Turn to Psalm 51 tonight. Psalm 51. Isn't it good to be in the house of God tonight? I know I'm excited about it. I'm glad to be here and looking forward to the message tonight. So I want you to keep your Bibles ready and also maybe take some notes tonight. We're going to be covering a lot of ground, but first we're going to look at Psalm 51 tonight, and we're going to be looking at our revival checklist. Our revival checklist. How do we prepare for revival? Well, we're going to look at some of those things tonight. Some of these things were mentioned in the sermon this morning, but I'm going to expound on them a little bit more tonight, and there's going to be some new things as well. But also at the end, I want to pay attention to the most important part of this message. If we take the steps of revival, if we listen to the power of God speaking in our heart, the Spirit of God, what will we see? What will the results of revival be? And that is what we're going to look at, because a lot of people, I think, have a lot of ideas of what revival is supposed to be, what are the results, but the Bible tells us in His Word what the results of revival will be. And I'm going to tell you what you need to be looking for, also what we need to be praying for. So Psalm 51 tonight, if we could stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, we're going to read all 19 verses, read the entire psalm. This is a psalm of revival. And this really has many steps that we need to take today, tonight, and this week, and also the rest of our life to ensure that we are in proper standing with God. Psalm 51, let's begin in verse number 1. You follow along as I read tonight. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Delightest not in burnt offering, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's pray together. Dearly Father, I pray that you once again meet with us tonight. Oh, Lord, you have worked miraculous things today. And I pray that the burden of our heart would continue to be placed for revival, that we would not think of ourselves only, but that we would think of others around us, that we would be looking to our nation, looking to the world that is lost in sin. And we pray, dear Lord, tonight that we need to return to a right place. We need to return to a place of holiness, a place of sanctification. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us this evening, that you would bless the message. And Lord, they are just words if I do it in my own strength. And Lord, I cannot. You must give power, you must give the anointing, and I pray for it tonight. And I pray that your word would ring true in our hearts and that it would penetrate our hearts. Oh, Lord, as we preach this morning, to break up the fallow ground of our heart, and I pray that we would break up whatever sin is there, whatever it doesn't matter, whatever it is, Lord, that is of a hardness that has gotten in the way of our relationship with you, Lord, that you would break it in pieces tonight and that we would cast it out and away from us. I pray that you would bless us tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our revival checklist. And this is not just, when I say our, I'm not talking as just a church. I'm talking about our as in me personally. This is a checklist that every single person here in the auditorium tonight or listening by way of streaming, you are going to hear a biblical formula. You want to hear, see a biblical formula for revival, you see it here in Psalm 51. That before sacrifice, before worship can take place, God's people must be right with him. I want us to look at something in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and then we'll return to Psalm 51. But Joshua chapter 3, and this was when the Israelites were about to come into the land of Canaan. They were about to cross over the River Jordan, that they had finished their 40 years in the wilderness because they denied and they rejected God's will for them. They rebelled against God, and we know Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 10 of the 12 spies that did not turn away from God, but knew God could lead them into the land. And then in those 40 years, all of the men of war that were alive at that time that stood against Moses and stood against God, they died in the wilderness. But now they have come to the place where it is time for them to cross over into the promised land. So out of that previous generation, the only two people, the two men of war that got to see the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. The only two, because they did that which was right in the eyes of God. But now they are ready. They are getting to the place where they are about to embark on a not only a physical journey, but a spiritual journey into the promised land, the land that was promised to them by God through Abraham all the way down. Now the fulfillment of the promise is come. And when this promise had been hundreds and almost hundreds of years in the making, and now they are in this place. And now they are ready to see God do miraculous things. And now it is the time for the children of Israel to prepare themselves to see God do something, to see God work miracles. That is what tonight is about, to prepare yourself to see God work this week. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify means to set apart, to stand apart for God, to stand apart from worldliness and the flesh, but spiritually and physically to stand apart and to be separate. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wonders. And we read on and we see what happened, that God stopped the flow of the Jordan River as they crossed over as a sign of his presence with them. But they first had to sanctify themselves. They had to prepare themselves for this time. And as God's people, we must prepare ourselves for this time. Look back at Psalm 51. If we prepare and sanctify ourselves, we will see God do wonders in our life. We will see God do wonders in our families' lives. We will see God do wonders in the people that we know, the people that we work with, that we will see God do wonders in our church and in our area. If we want God to work and to God to give us power from on high, we must prepare ourselves for it. And that's exactly what Psalm 51 is about. And the first step in our revival checklist that we need to check off, and we've seen this repeated over and over and over, every single instance that you see revival mentioned in the Bible, it is always connected with one thing: humility. Humility. So what do we have to do? The first check mark on our checklist is complete humility. Let's look back now. I know I brought you to Psalm 51. I'm sorry. I'm going to take you to Isaiah 57 for a second. Then we're going to come back to Psalm 51. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. This is the verse that I shared with everyone on Friday on the video I did on Facebook. Isaiah 57, 15. We mentioned it this morning, but I want to mention it again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, Wow, that's a sermon right there. Inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, I want us to pay attention to something here. First is the word humble. Humble means the absence of pride. Admitting, coming to God and being humble and saying, I am the one that has done wrong. Remember, when a relationship goes wrong with God, it's never God's fault. It's always our fault. It's always our sin, always our mistake, always our attitudes. It's never God's fault. He's always there, and he doesn't change, and he wants that relationship with us, but we are the ones that allow pride to enter in. Now, I want us to concentrate for a moment the word contrite. The word contrite is a very important word, and it means literally bruised ones or broken ones. God wants us to have humbleness and brokenness. Look at Psalm 51. Let's look back, Psalm 51. And let's look near the end of the chapter, verse number 17. He's talking about sacrifices. He's talking about giving an offering. And said that God isn't interested in that. He's not interested in bullocks and the sacrificial system at this time. He's not interested even in the bullock is the sin offering. He's not interested in you just saying, well, I'll put this bullock on there and it'll pay for my sin and I'm good. No, he wants something else. He wants the sacrifices of God in verse 17 are a broken spirit. A broken and a what? Here we go. A contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Contrite. So broken up, bruised, if you will. Broken over what? Sin. Broken over the trespasses against God. We could also say a tender heart. Look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. And we're going to come back to Psalm 51. We're going to be going to a lot of different places tonight. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 tells us something. If we want to see God do something, then we must break up the fallow ground that is in our life. Fallow ground to a farmer is ground that has not been tilled, ground that is packed down, has rocks in it. And we know here in Texas, if you want to find fallow ground, come out to this church property in July, and it hasn't rained in about 2 weeks. You want to find fallow ground, you found it right here. It is concrete. You can drive the bus on it. Doesn't even make an indent in the grass. You can drive, but then when it rains, you'll go up to the axles in any type of vehicle. But when it's hardened and it's dried out, and this is the picture I want to have in your mind, Texas hard rock clay, guess what? When we have a lot of rain, when we have those conditions, we have a bunch of flash flooding. You know why? Because it just runs off the top of the soil. It just, if we have a lot of rain, it floods everything. It goes everywhere. Why? It can't penetrate. Why? It is fallow ground. But if we want to see God do something, we've got to break that up. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We need complete humility. Now is the time to deal with our spiritual problems. Now is the time to deal with the sin that we know is in our life. Now is to deal with our spiritual coldness. Now is the time to deal with broken relationships. Now is the time to deal with anything that has hardened our heart to the things of God. Whether it be money or whether it be a relationship or whatever it is that has hardened our heart, we need to take the hammer of God's word, and God's spirit will begin to pound at that rock and pound at it. And we need to allow God to break open our heart so that we can be prepared until that time comes. Revival will not come to your life. Revival won't come if we allow our hearts to remain hard. And the only way our hearts remain hard is when we refuse to lay aside our pride. God wants to see us completely lay aside our pride. We quoted 1 John 2:16 this morning. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, It's of the world. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's the world's system. It's the flesh system. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride destroys. Don't we see that? We see that everywhere. Pride destroys relationships. Pride destroys lives. Pride leads to sin. It defiles. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. Pride, not only it destroys, you know, it said, yeah, pride's a bad thing. I know I've got a pride problem. You know, I've got pride in my life. By the way, everybody has a pride problem at one time or another. Everybody does. That is the flesh. It is natural. But that doesn't mean it's okay. That doesn't mean that's how we ought to be. But most importantly, it ought to grieve a Christian pride because it's an abomination to God. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19 says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. Now, I think as a Christian, we should not have anything in our life that the Lord hates. Amen? I think we'd agree with that. But right here, this is something that the Lord hates. And here is the list of things. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But what's the first one? A proud look. And pride leads to what? All of these things. A lying tongue. Oh, isn't that truth? As well, Christians don't lie. Well, unfortunately today, a lot of Christians have ruined that testimony, because maybe we're dishonest in something that we did. We are dishonest in business. We're dishonest in taking responsibility for something we said or did. You know what? We need honesty. Let's look back at Psalm 51, and that brings us to the second part. We need complete humility to say, you know what humility is? Like we looked at this morning, it's my problem. It's my fault. It's my sin. It's not somebody else's fault. We're not playing the blame game. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's not mom and dad's fault. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not my friend's fault. It's not my co-worker's fault. It's not pastor's fault. It's not the evangelist's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's my fault. It's my problem. It was my mistake. It was my sin. And that's number two. We need first complete humility. Second, we need complete honesty. Now, we're back at Psalm 51 here. And that's exactly what Psalm 51 is about. David is being honest with God. He's being honest with God. He said, verse number three, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse number four, again, see, this is David taking responsibility. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What sin is he talking about? Now this psalm, if you have a heading in your Bible, maybe you have this or maybe you don't, but this is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet confronted David over his sin with Bathsheba and said, thou art the man that has committed this sin in the sight of God. And now David, because David was in need of revival, he was saved, but he had sinned and he had hardened his heart against God so much to the point that he had this woman's husband murdered, Uriah the Hittite, a faithful man, a just man. He had him murdered in battle so that he could cover his sin. Wow, he needed revival. And I want to say this. I don't want anybody thinking in here that they're not capable of the same thing. Everybody said, well, I'm not wired that way, Pastor. There's certain people that have more inclinations to those types of things, and then I'm not one of those type of people. That would never happen to me. That's not what the Bible says. What you just repeat is what psychology says. What the Bible says is that there's nothing new under the sun, and that the thoughts of man's heart, it is wicked and it is vile, it is deceptive, and anybody is capable of anything at any given time. But if we're saved and we do sin, then a coldness comes. Is it, how did David do this? The man after God's own heart, the man who loved God and wrote, had so many wonderful victories. That's a testimony to us, an example to us. Take heed lest you fall. You've had victories. You've had God's blessing. Guess what? The devil is waiting right around the next corner to tempt you to sin. But David had to be completely honest because he had lied, he had cheated, and he had murdered to cover his sin. Now he has to be honest about all his evil. And to be honest, when we have fallen so deep into sin, that is the hardest thing to do, is to be honest. That is the hardest thing to do. The devil has his chains of sin around you, and the hardest thing to do is to be honest about all that you have done. Maybe you admit part of it or a little bit of it, then you soften it up so it doesn't seem so bad. Instead of being brutally honest with God, being honest with yourself, and being honest with others. Look at verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God wants you to tell the truth. And it's amazing how many people come down to the altar of God and lie to God to make themselves feel better. They're not doing it for God's benefit. They're not doing it for relationship with Him. They're doing it to soothe their conscience. They're not being honest with themselves. They're not being honest with God. They're not being honest with other people. And you wonder why you have no spiritual power. You wonder why you're in need of revival, because you haven't been brutally honest with God, with yourself, and with others. While I'm current, you know, with things in life, I'm talking about years ago. Is there something in your life, a sin you committed, or someone that you hurt, or something that you did, that you have not gotten right in your life? I don't care how long ago it was. Maybe it was a hurt that someone inflicted on you and you've allowed bitterness. Maybe it was an abusive situation. Or maybe it was something somebody said. Or maybe someone lied about you or gossiped about you and you've hung on to that. Are you going to be willing to say, Lord, I don't care about that anymore. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive. And Lord, I'm going to let you take care of it. Maybe it's a sin that you struggle with all your life. You're saved and you know it, but you struggle with habitual sin, whether it be a lust problem or a thought life problem, whatever it is. Unfortunately, too many men in the United States of America, Christian men, struggle with their thought life and they don't deal with it. They don't deal with their thoughts. They don't deal with their lusting. They suffer in silence, and they're not willing to admit it to anyone. They're not willing to admit it to God. They're not willing to admit it to other people to get help, and they're too proud to say, I need help with this in my life, and seek help, and from their pastor or from someone with the Word of God. Guess what? God can set you free from that, and you can have revival. Amen. God is able to do that, but it requires honesty. What are people going to think? I want to tell you something here right now. I've shared my testimony many times about how I almost didn't get saved because I was afraid of what people thought, because I was afraid of what people are going to react. Guess what? People are going to react. If they're the right kind of Christian, they're going to rejoice with you. They're going to say, praise God that you want to get that right in your life. Praise God that you want to get help with that. Praise God you want to heal from the wounds of sin. No one's going to be upset. No one's going to be mad. No one's going to kick you out of the church. That's the number one thing that people say. Well, if I admit my sin, they're going to kick me out of the church. No, we do church discipline when you refuse to admit your sin. But when you confess it and you forsake it and you say, I repent before God, then we will love and we will bring you back in and we will help. That is exactly what the church is to be. But are we honest? The third check mark on the checklist is complete surrender. Complete surrender. Well, what does this bring out? That when we're seeking God, when we ask Him in verse number 2 of Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, when we make this psalm our prayer to God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And we go through that, and then verse number 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Complete surrender, that whatever God brings out, take care of it. When you ask God, search me and try me to know my thoughts, purge me, I want to know what my sin is. When God brings it out, are you going to be willing to take care of it? Well, maybe we're honest about it, but we hold back on pulling the trigger on taking care of it. We're not surrendered. Like, well, I don't want to take care of that. You know, yesterday the Lord laid on my heart to take care of some things with people. And I was praying for the message, and the Lord wouldn't give me the message. He said, you got to go take care of these three things. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But guess what? I didn't want to. I said, I don't want to do that. I'll do that later. And the Lord, clear as day, I'm not going to give you a message until you take care of it. So I got dressed, got in my car, and I went and took care of it. And then the Lord gave a message. So we're here today. You need to have some complete surrender that whatever God brings out, you take care of it. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it. Whatever God tells you to confess, you confess it. No excuses, no workarounds, no shortcuts. We need to get to the heart of the matter. And that's what revival's about. No shortcuts. No excuses. But I, nothing. I did it. I'm wrong. You're right, Lord. I admit it. You know me better than I know myself. I confess it and I forsake it. Will you cleanse me from it? The blessing of Psalm 51, you know what it is that God cleansed David's life. Over and over again. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he did. We see down here in verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, that we are saved from sin, but also that he is faithful to forgive. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to get this idea of revival out of our mind, that God maybe will forgive us, maybe sometimes will forgive us. And no, when we're right with God and we say, Lord, forgive me, he lets us know that we are forgiven. When we have the heart of repentance and that contriteness and that brokenness and weeping over our sin. Do you know why we weep? Because we're ashamed. Because we're ashamed of the mistakes we made. We're ashamed that we've sinned against a holy God. There's nothing wrong with tears. Actually, you read of revival in the Bible. It said, weep and mourn for your sin and for the sin of your nation and for the sin of those around you to mourn. Isn't that exactly what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 1? He heard of the condition of Israel and he knew it was because of Israel's sin. Then he went and he prayed. We know Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. And he went to God. He goes, my fathers and my fathers have sinned. Hold on. Nehemiah was born in captivity. He wasn't responsible for what happened back there. But he took personal responsibility for the sins of his people. He took personal responsibility. He said, it's my sin as well. Lord, forgive it. And he claimed the promise of God that if and revival broke out there in Persia, and that they were committed to do right in the eyes of God, and he claimed the promise, Lord, if we do what's right, you'll restore us back to our nation, and God did it. Then we see when Ezra, the revival happened. Why? Because they stood and they listened to the word of God and got right with God and followed the laws of God. You see revival taking place all through the book of Nehemiah, but oh, the devil was at work and fighting against it. We need to have complete surrender. No excuses. Number 4, a question. Where does revival take place? Revival doesn't take place in some mega stadium somewhere, where that's sometimes the picture we have of it. We think of Billy Graham crusades and things. Well, that's where revival happens. Well, revival takes place in the pews here at the church. It can. The revivals took place but years ago in certain times in certain places at God's choosing. Yes, there was a place of God's choosing because you know why? Because God's people asked him to come. We're asking God to come this week. We're asking God to come into our hearts and to our lives, but he's not going to come into a dirty vessel. He's not going to come into a life ravaged by sin. He's not going to come and bring his power when we're not willing to obey his simple commands. In John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, repeated over and over again, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I ask you to do. Where does revival take place? Well, it takes place first in our lives. Our lives, our hearts, in our minds, in our hearts. It takes place in our spirit. It takes place in our lives. Not only that, it takes place in our relationships. As we get right, we'll want to get right with people. As we get right with people vertically, we're going to want to get right with people horizontally. People in our family, people that we know, people that have been hurt, people that we have ought against, whatever it is, we're going to want to get that right. And because you know what? When we get right with God, maybe those things that we have pushed to the back of our conscience, things that we've pushed from long ago, and we say, well, I'm all done with that. God brings it to the forefront and said, hey, deal with it. Put it away from you. Get that relationship right. But also revival takes place in our desires. As we see God work in our life, our desires change. Our desire for spiritual things increase. Our desire for the Word of God increases. Our desire for fellowship with Him, because I believe with all my heart that many Christians in America have never experienced revival in their life. Because when they do experience it, and they do have that revival, and they're back into that place. Remember we talked about what revival is? Simply getting to the place spiritually where God wants us. You know, unfortunately, you read so many books about this topic, it seems like spiritual living is some unattainable goal that is so far away that only the select few can climb Mount Everest. Only a few people get there. That's such a lie. Everyone can get there if we're willing to be there. Are we willing to be in that spiritual place of God? I remember reading a book one time. I don't remember who the author was or what the book was. I was reading it in college and just about the living the spiritual life. I remember reading it, and I remember putting that book down. I said, what he is talking about seems so far away. It seems like it's so unattainable. It seems like nobody can do that. You know what? That's a lie of the devil. And that's what he discourages so many people with today. Oh, we're okay with where we're at because that's just how I am. That's where I'm going to be. And that's just how things are. But that's not where God wants us to be. He's going to change our desires. Then also when revival comes, revival takes place in our attitude. Attitude towards God and towards the things of God and our attitude towards other people. Guess what? If you're walking around like this all day long, like this, revival hasn't taken place in your life. If you're walking around with anger and with a rotten attitude towards everything and just angry about everything, guess what? Revival has not taken place in your life. But when revival begins in the heart, it affects every part of us, our thinking and our emotions and every part of it. It's not an emotional experience we're looking for, but something that happens in the heart of a person. It changes who they are. But we have to understand, do we see a problem with the way we are now? That's why a lot of people don't seek revival, because they really don't see a problem with the way they are now, with what they do now. But this week we pray that maybe we'll see some areas where we need to surrender some things, where we need to turn away from some things, that we need to turn away from the sin that's in our life so that we can have that revival in our hearts. So number five, how do we seek God's face? The first being, look, we learned that in 2 Chronicles 7:15 this morning. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Pray and seek my face. So the first thing in how do we seek God's face, we have to pray. We have to spend some time. When we seek God's face, we need to pray. And I'm not saying 5 minutes. I'm not saying 1 minute. I'm praying now I lay me down to sleep. No, we get down to the serious matter of prayer and that we fall on our face before God in complete humbleness and in complete surrender and say, Lord, and we confess our sin and we seek the Lord's face and say, Lord, I want to see revival in my life. I cannot find seeking your face. Whatever is in the way of our relationship, Lord, bring it to mind. Bring it to my heart. Show me in your word where I have sinned. And then we see that, then we confess, and it is a process as we seek the face of God. And then as the closer we get and we seek the face of God, and then as we get to that place of getting all of our sin confessed, then we see the light break through. Not only to pray for ourselves, but to pray for our nation, for revival to take place, for people to be saved. We see in Psalm 51, near the end of the chapter, after revival takes place, what does he say? Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. After forgiveness takes place and revival takes place, hey, then that's when we go and win the lost and tell the lost world about their sin and how they can be saved. Because you know why? Then it's real to you what God has done for you. When it's real to us, then we're going to be able to show someone else how it can be real to them. The second aspect is fasting. Look at Psalm 35 and verse 13. Fasting. Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. And we see the practice of fasting all through the Bible. Of fasting and praying. What is the purpose of fasting? It is not to impress God or to impress anybody else. It is denying the flesh and dedicating that time that we would spend on ourselves, dedicated to prayer. That the time you would spend eating over your lunch hour this week, that's why I mentioned fasting, maybe the hour or hour and a half you spend on lunch, that you commit to God that you're going to spend it praying. Praying for revival, praying for God to show you the weak areas of your life, to break up the fallow ground of your heart, and that you are serious about this matter of revival. But not just praying at the noontime, but to fast. Maybe this week you need to do what we call a media fast. Maybe you spend a lot of time on Facebook or social media, or you spend a lot of time watching the television, or a lot of time searching things on the internet, or a lot of times doing a lot of other things. Maybe put your phones away, put your computers away, and spend time in Bible reading and Bible study and prayer, and put those things away from you this week, because to be honest with you, they're a distraction. Maybe to put away the news outlets that tell us every 5 minutes that someone else has passed away from the coronavirus, or that it now is a mass panic because they came out today and said that there's going to be almost 200,000 people in America will die from the coronavirus. That's a great way to instill calmness in people, is to get on there, and this is Dr. Fauci, the head of the coronavirus team, got on today and said, well, this could happen, this worst case scenario, this could happen. A great way to instill confidence in people. Amen. But this is what we need to do. Maybe we're like, oh, we're scared, and what's going to happen? Maybe we need to put the news media away for this week and focus on God. Remember, God is not surprised. God is still in control. And this is the key, if we don't read the news, then maybe we'll be able to focus on God's faithfulness and his power, and we'll have a steadier mind and a steadier spirit this week because we're not consumed with it. It's easy to get consumed with it. It's designed for you to get consumed with it. That's their job. That's their business, to get people to come back and read some more. But you know what? God's word is also designed for us to come back and read some more and to learn some more and to grow some more. So which media outlet are you going to go to? Are you going to go to the Word of God, go to the world, or are you going to go to the source of all truth? By the way, the media lies to you. We know that. They lie. Why? Because they're human beings, and they have their many reasons for lying. Maybe it's ignorance or whatever reason. But you know, when you go to God's Word, this isn't a media outlet. This is the outlet of all truth right here. And you can always guarantee it's true. And we need to focus on it this week. Maybe have a media fast this week. And you'll be surprised when you do that. I did that one time. You'd be surprised. Like, wow, you have to catch yourself. How many times you go for your phone to check your Facebook? How many times you go and check the news? How many times that you just get on social media just to text somebody or something? And you're like, wow. I'm not saying, you know, cut off all communication with people. Still call them and text them and things like that, encourage them. But you realize I'm going to put it down. You got to put it down. And then you open your laptop. Oh, wait, no, I can't do that. You know, I'm just saying you can still do work and things like that, but that you're not entertaining yourself or wasting time with it. Instead, every time you go to pick up that phone, you can pick up the Word of God. Or maybe you have a Bible app on your phone that you can open up that app and read some word, the Word of God. Maybe you can study your notes from today and take some time to pray. Then the third area that we can do, how do we seek God's face, is in prayer meetings. Look at Acts chapter 1. That's why we're having prayer meetings this week. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. And this is what they did. This is repeated several times in the book of Acts. They had prayer meetings. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They prayed. We see later on that they were in the midst of persecution. They were in the midst after Peter and John had been threatened and sent back to them. They prayed and asked for more boldness, and God shook the place where they were because they had a prayer meeting. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. God promises that. When we gather together and we pray, not we gather together and pray for 5 minutes and talk the rest of the time, but that we pray and get down to the serious business of confession, being honest with God and honest about what's going on in our church, honest what's going on in our nation, and getting serious with God. It's not some light exercise. It is serious business. And when we get serious, this is the amazing thing, when we get serious, God gets serious about answering our prayers and working in our life. He's always willing, but he waits for us to be willing. He never forces himself on anyone. Then what will we see? So this is the one I want you to take some notes here. We're going to look at John chapter 14 tonight. John chapter 14, this is the last section of the sermon tonight. What will we see? Pastor, what should we be looking for? What should we be looking for in our personal life and in others' lives and in the church? What should we be looking for? John chapter 14. First thing we will see, what will we see? If we're in a state of revival, we will see remarkable answers to prayer. We will see God answer prayers in remarkable and in miraculous ways. John 14, verse number 12, down through verse number 14. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Answered prayer. So, Pastor, I don't have answered prayer in my life. Then you need revival. If we are in a revived state and we have that right relationship with God and we're in tune with God and we're walking with God and we have God's Spirit reigning in us and we're walking in the Spirit and we pray whatsoever we desire from God, is God will answer it. So I get in a state of revival. I pray for a Ferrari. I'm going to get a Ferrari. If you're praying for a Ferrari, you need revival. Amen. That's consuming upon your flesh-driven and lustful and carnal if you're praying for that. That's sin. And God is not going to answer sin. But if we're in a revived state, we're going to pray for souls saved. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for our family, for the devil to remain. You know what? We need people in a state of revival to stand at the gates of their homes. We need men to stand in the gap. Perhaps one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. The saddest words. But I found what? None. We need some men. We need some teenagers. We need some young men to stand in the gap in prayer, to stand in the gap and in our families and in our churches, to stand at the gap and to pray a hedge of protection from God against the devil, to stand and hold the word of God. We need some moms and some dads to pray and hold the word of God, the fiery sword of God, to stand in the gap and say, you can't have my children. You can't have them. You can't have my spouse. You can't have my church, and to do spiritual warfare with the devil. We don't say, well, whatever the devil does, he does. No, we need to go on the offensive and say, you can't have him. You can't have this loved one. You can't have this person. I'm knocking on their door and I'm trying to lead him to Christ. Devil, you can't have him. Lord, give the victory. If we do that, we're going to see souls saved. I'm not going to let you have him. Lord, give me the power to withstand the attacks of the devil. We'll see remarkable answers to prayer. Second, we're going to see obvious help from the Holy Spirit, verses 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Also in John 15, in verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also bear witness, because we have seen, ye have been with me from the beginning. The Comforter is going to guide us in all truth. He, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to aid us. He is going to guide us. He is going to empower us. 3, John 14, verse number 27. The third result is love, joy, and peace in the heart. The love of God, the joy of God, and the peace of God. Verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another passage said, let your joy may be full. Amen. We can have be full of joy and full of love and full of peace when we are in revival. And then also you're going to see much fruit. Look at John 15, the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Bearing fruit. And we're going to talk about that this week. What does bearing fruit mean? There's going to be much fruit. There's going to be a fruit of souls. There's going to be spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Forgot one. What was that? Meekness. Gentleness, goodness, faith, right? I think so. Or maybe I got them mixed up. We're going to see those fruits in our life. My voice is telling me it's time to quit, but I'm almost done. We're going to see much fruit, not a little bit of fruit. We're going to see a lot of fruit in our life. Why? Because all the inhibitions that are stifling growth are going to be removed. But then also something that maybe we don't expect in revival. Oh, this is going to be great. We're going to see God answer prayer, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit work, and we're going to see fruit in our life, and everything's going to be great. There's going to be something else that comes. The devil's going to hate it. The world's going to hate it. The world's going to misunderstand. The world's going to misunderstand why we're going to be meeting this week. Just watch, it's going to happen. That we're having revival meetings and we're going to be maybe accused of all kinds of things because we're meeting in God's house. Why? Because you're going to have persecution when you serve God and you get right with God and you stand in a position against the devil. He's going to send some persecution. John 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. If we are the revived Christian we need to be, the world's going to hate what we are because they hate God. understand something. The world is no friend of God. It is the enemy of God. That's very clear in the Word of God. And if there's worldliness in our life, guess what? The devil is going to do his dead level best to tempt you, to distract you, to drag you back in. If you're turning away from the clutches of the world this week, he is going to do everything he can to draw you back in. He might even throw some persecution your way. He might even maybe you're going to get laid off from work. You know, that's not just like the devil. You know, you start doing right, serving God, you lose your job, you lose your house, everything breaks, your car is broken down the side of the road, and then the devil says, see, that's what serving God does for you. Look what God did to you. No, the devil was trying to dissuade you, bring in some persecution. And you know what? Last night, when after we heard those bullets and the devil was trying to make us afraid and trying to make us, I'm not saying they shot the church, we heard the gunshots, but we were trying to make us afraid and get us distracted. And I thought in my heart, I said, Lord, the devil's mad about what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. The devil's going to get mad this week. The devil's going to get upset. You know why? Because when we get out of our apathy, which is right where he wants every Christian to be, he is going to start to work. And guess what? He's going to start to work tonight and in tomorrow. He's going to try and catch you on your at the moment you're least suspecting him. But you know what you need to do? You need to pray and say, I am not going to be dissuaded. I'm serious about this matter of revival. I'm serious. What's our revival checklist? We need complete humility, complete honesty, complete surrender. And revival takes place in us. And it spreads to our relationships, and it spreads to our desires and to our attitudes. But are we going to seek God's face in prayer and fasting and in prayer meetings this week? Are we going to take this seriously? But what will we see at the end of this week? We're going to see God answer prayers, and he's already doing that. He is already answering prayers that have been prayed for many years. Obvious help from the Holy Spirit of God. Love, joy, and peace in the heart. You're going to have that love and that joy and that peace. You're going to be excited to get up in the morning to see what God's going to do next. And you're going to bear much fruit. He's going to stir your heart to stir you up. There's going to be some opposition, but that's okay. If you're getting opposition, you're doing the right thing. You're doing right. You know what? When I started in the ministry, I get discouraged about persecution and opposition. When opposition comes now, I get excited. God's going to do something now because the devil sees something's going on, and he is going to try and dissuade. So tonight, are you willing to begin that checklist? We began it this morning. Are we willing to pray? Is there something that the Lord has brought to our heart that maybe we are humble? Maybe we haven't been honest. Maybe we haven't been surrendered. Whatever the case may be. Maybe we haven't taken this matter of revival seriously. Maybe we heard the message this morning like, oh, yeah, I guess maybe I'll take it kind of seriously, but now we understand how serious it is. Are we willing to say, Lord, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to seek you. And Lord, please do a work in my life.